Well, I'm going to read a portion in chapter 18, beginning with a good chunk of it here. Eighteen twenty-one, and we'll read quite a bit. 1 Kings 18, beginning with verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull, a bull for yourself, and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given to them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And as it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar and also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all the things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Let's pray. Lord, as we continue through your word, Lord, we ask that you will help us understand it. You said, Jesus, that your word is spirit, and it is life, and it's powerful and living. And Lord, let it bring life. Help us understand what you're trying to say. Cause us to respond to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We see real popular, familiar story that, you know, many of us have heard even in children's class about Elijah and the prophets and God calling on Elijah and this whole, you know, illustration of God's faithfulness and who God is. But to set it up, we see Elijah come walking on the print of Scripture. He shows up. But why he shows up? If you go back to verse 30 of chapter 16, where we left off last week, with King Ahab now taking the throne, he was the son of Omri, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. He was the worst king in Israel. Verse 31, it says, "And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him." Evil is at a high or a low point now in Israel. Ahab, the worst king now reigning over Israel, marrying Jezebel from the Sidonians, bringing in Baal worship. Later on, the Bible says that they built a wooden image to Baal in the temple, building a temple to Baal in Israel, where God's word said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." A turning from God. The Bible tells us later on there's 850 prophets, 450 of Baal, 400 to Asherah. Here in Israel, things have gotten terrible. It was a time of persecution. Jezebel turned on the real prophets, the true believers in the land, killing them, slaying them. Tough time. Yet, what's God's response to this evil time? It's found here in chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah, he shows up. God sends Elijah in response to how evil the king and things have become, the people and the idolatry. Notice in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." The Bible says that not only Elijah, really unintroduced, just shows up and brings a prophecy of judgment against Ahab, against Israel, a prophecy of drought against evil. In response to evil comes God's judgment. Elijah prophesies, notice he says, before God, whom I stand. Last week we talked about Jeroboam putting God behind his back. Here, Elijah, cut from different cloth, has God before him, demonstrating his faith, his service towards God, and prophesying judgment towards Ahab, towards Israel. In the next two chapters, we see the word of the Lord came to Elijah three times and really gave him explicit instruction and direction what to do. We're going to follow that, kind of use it as our points. The first time the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Bible says here in verse 2, chapter 17, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan." He tells him to go in obscurity, in solitude. Go in hiding. It's a time of drought. Go to this brook, a little stream, eastward of the Jordan River. And the Bible tells us that Cherith, go to this brook Cherith. The word Cherith, or Cherith, means to whittle, and really represents what God does with Elijah while he's there in solitude. Go there and hide. It's the first step of preparation God uses to shape, to whittle Elijah for the next step. As he's there in Cherith, the Bible says that, in the desert, go to the desert. Many times the Bible tells us that God uses the desert to shape people. You remember Moses. when he went to Midian for 40 years, preparing for his ministry, the desert. Marrying Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro, shepherding, where God showed up and spoke to him from the burning bush in the desert. Paul, in the New Testament, the Bible says that he got away in the desert 3 years in Arabia, spoke to no man, got his revelations directly from God. Solitude, go there, hide, commune with God. He tells him in verse 4 that he will provide for him, not only deal with him and teach him and shape him, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. A supernatural miracle. Now, God commanded the ravens, the birds, to bring, you're familiar with this story. Joe Foch says that they delivered little finger sandwiches to Elisha, bread and meat, you know, daily supplying Elijah. Doesn't say exactly how long he was there, but he was there until the brook dried up. God providing for him during a time of drought. During a training period, preparing him, shaping him during a time of solitude, teaching him reliance upon God. See, God feeding him, God providing for him. He's feeding him by ravens, an unclean bird, according to the law, yet God using this bird to bring bread and flesh or meat. Building trust in God during this period, reliance in God, toward God, for God, while in the desert. The second time God speaks to the Lord's, the word of the Lord comes to, in verse 7, to Elijah. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. The next time God speaks to Elijah, he calls him to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath means crucible. It was a place where the metals were melted and refined. Now, the preparation is increasing a level. First of all, the location. You remember Jezebel was from the Sidonians. It was from Jezebel's own part of town that he was led to stay with this widow. He's being prepared and trained and shaped now by fire. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter that our faith being tested by fire, refined. Go to Zarephath, the crucible. Train for next phase or stage in his ministry is miracles. And we see them coming about. But he's being developed for the power of God to work in him. The Bible tells us when Paul prayed for the Ephesians, he said that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power that works in us. The power of God in us. God training Elijah through these seasons. One at Cherith, the next at Zarephath. Tumbling. Yeah, the Bible tells us you'll go to Zarephath, means crucible, place of refining by fire, and you'll be taken care of by a widow. Now, the Bible tells us that we're to take care of widows. But here, following being fed by the ravens, now he's going to be taken care of by a widow. It's interesting, because in both instances, the Bible says that I, God speaking, have commanded the ravens to provide for you, to feed you. Then the second time he says, I have commanded the widow to take care of you. Under his command, instructs Elijah to in this humbling season and training and preparation period of his life, he or she's to take care of him. Notice in verse 12, when he confronts her, or they get together here, when he meets her, she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread. She was on her last meal. Bottom of the barrel. I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die. She was on her last meal. And yet God sent Elijah, the divine timing. She was preparing her last meal to take care of Elijah. So Elijah, you know, had a seeming problem. Yet God's been preparing him for miracles. Here's his first miracle. He said, don't fear. And in verse 13, Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. Do what God says first. And bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. He performs a miracle, you know, God using him. And the miracle he performs is that the widow's jar, bin of flour, is just going to continually be supernaturally replenished. And her jar of oil will never run dry until God sends rain back upon the earth. That's 3.5 years, depending on how long he was at the brook Cherith. But until the drought ended, the end of the 3.5 year period, God uses Elijah to perform this miracle. The rest of chapter 17 is followed by another miracle where the son of the widow dies and Elijah prays for him, lays upon him, and brings him back to life. The first raising from the dead recorded in the scripture. Another miracle, back to back, here at this widow's house. Then in chapter 18, the word of the Lord came to Elijah once again in verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Now he's being prepared for the big confrontation with the most evil king ever in Israel. And God promises him, hey, if you go present yourself to him, go deal with, confront him, and the drought will end. I'll send rain back upon the earth, back upon Israel. Interesting, Obadiah, one of Ahab's servants, stashed 100 prophets, hid them away, 52 a cave provided for him. He was a good man, a believer. We're not going to really spend time with him. But when he confronts Ahab, beginning at verse 17, notice how this confrontation comes down, the intervention. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Right away, the first thing that comes out of his mouth is your fault. It's your reason. You're the problem. It's your fault. We have drought. Which is a common blame-shifting problem that the world does, blaming God and believers for their trouble. And here Ahab blames Elijah. But notice Elijah counters. In verse 18, he says, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but it's you and your father's house. They're the one. There's the problem here. He puts his finger on the problem. In that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed Baal. It's your sin. It always is our sin. The problem is always our sin. Notice, he says, I'm not the trouble of Israel. You are. You led Israel into idolatry. It's your fault. We're having a drought. And he comes against him, this wicked king. And you've forsaken God's word, forsaken his commandments, and have followed Baal. He then challenges him to a contest, as it were. What's that one guy on Food Network? He does the throwdowns. Bobby Blake. Yeah, kind of like a throwdown, a spiritual throwdown. He comes to Ahab, he says, I want to challenge you to a contest. And he offers, you know, the idea that, will you gather the prophets of Baal? Well, look at verse 19, chapter 18, verse 19. Now, therefore, send out and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, and who eat at Jezebel's table. Challenging Ahab to a contest. And to set this up, here's Elijah by himself confronting the most evil king in Israel's history. And he's challenging him, bring all Israel to this contest. We're going to have a throwdown. We're going to have a contest. And I challenge you, bring 450 of Baal's prophets and the 400 of Asherah, 850 to 1. We're going to have a, not a cook-off, but a contest. Challenging him to find out who God is. Once he tells Ahab, Ahab agrees to the contest. In verse 21, he addresses the people. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered not a word. They were convicted. Faltering between two opinions. You know, and now they got Baal worship in the land, and it's so strong and preeminent and dominant. And they're no longer faithful or loyal to the Lord. How long? You know, it's been 3.5 years of drought. How long will you falter between two opinions? The two opinions is man's opinion or God's. God's word. How long will you falter, dink with, chuck and jive? Duck God's word. Falter between two opinions. Stating that, you know, right away, Elijah being prepared for this encounter, condemning half-hearted belief. He's out for wholeheartedness of belief. Not a double-minded indecision, but a full-out belief and trust in God. It's interesting, he challenging him to really, let's really find out who God is and follow him. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. The truth is, let's follow the real God. Let's determine, let's distinguish, let's find out who the real God is, and then let's follow the real God. Then he gives the rules to the contest of the men. And really, this contest isn't, you know, for the chili cook-off to find out who's got the better, you know, worship method. But it's a contest for the souls of men. It's a scriptural battle that's been going on throughout the history of mankind. It's the battle that we struggle in our own soul. It's a contest. Whether we'll be faithful and loyal to God and his word, or we'll follow the ways of the flesh, take the easy route, go the broad way. The contest, what's at stake? The souls of men. He gives the rules in verse 23. Therefore, let them give us two bowls. Let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So we'll both have equal bowls and, you know, fires, and whoever answers by fire. Baal sends fire from heaven and burns up your bowl. He is God. We'll follow him. But if the true God sends fire from heaven, then we'll follow him. He gives the rules to the contest. You can go first. There's many of you guys, 850 of you. So from morning to noon, the Bible says, these false prophets called on Baal. Baal, hear us. But no voice, no one answered. The Bible says they started leaping up on the stage, kind of a mosh pot. They go on there. No answer, no response. So Elijah, right at noon, starts some sarcasm. He can't hold it back. He's been waiting, watching this, the shenanigans for 4 hours. So he starts to mock them and ridicule them. In verse 27, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, hey, maybe you need to cry louder. For he is a god, and either he is meditating or he is too busy. Most commentators believe that true interpretation of being too busy is he's relieving himself. Perhaps he's in the bathroom. You got to cry louder. He's not listening to you. Perhaps he's on a journey. Maybe he took a walk. Or perhaps he is sleeping. Maybe you need to wake him up. So he's mocking them about their God. So they kind of get louder, the Bible says. They cried louder. Then they cut themselves. So this is going on between morning and all the way through the evening. They're cutting themselves. They're loud. They're leaping. You can imagine this big group. You see frenzies like this. I don't know if you've ever seen a documentary of a guru. They jump up and down. They're going crazy. They're psyched out. They get it, working themselves up in a frenzy. That's what's going on here. They're cutting themselves, bleeding, sweating, yelling, and yet no answer. Nobody home. No answer. In verse 29, it says, no one paid attention. No voice, no answer. No one paid attention. So then evening time came. The Bible says that it was Elijah's turn. First, he says, let the people come near. The first instruction he gives is for them to repair the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Must have been an old altar used in ancient times before they built the temple. Then he says, bring 12 stones, representing one stone per tribe for the nation Israel. And he says, now make a trench around the altar. Built an altar with the stones. The Bible says that the trench converted would hold about 5 gallons of water around the altar. They built a grooved trench. So they got the wood. They cut the bull in pieces. Notice the first thing they did is they cut the bull. That's the first thing you need to do is cut the bull. But they cut the bull, they laid it on the altar. And it was a burnt offering. We know that in the law what the burnt offering signified. It was a total sacrifice unto God. We see that it was at the time of the evening sacrifice. He timed it just right. He called on the name of the Lord. He instructed, before he prayed, he instructed them to fill 4 water pots 3 times, saturating the sacrifice, the wood, filling the trench, all the stone. That is a big, wet, saturated, soaking, sloshy mess. Then he prayed. In verse 38, the Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. God answered. Now, if they're going to hold faithful to the contest and the rules of the contest, if God shows up in this intervention, then they're going to follow him. That was the rules. That's the contest. That's what's at stake, the souls of men. The word of God telling that he showed up. Fire came down from heaven, consumed everything. He answered with fire. It's interesting. The Bible tells us that during the dedication of the temple, when Solomon prayed, fire came out of heaven, consumed the sacrifice on the altar. The Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles, when during a time with David, that he called on God. God answered, and fire from heaven consumed the sacrifice on the altar, the burnt offering. And here, fire from heaven come down and consuming the sacrifice, the burnt offering from heaven. The Bible says that now when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They confessed the truth. It's so interesting because it really illustrates a type. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he became our sacrifice. And fire, represented in the Bible, is judgment. The judgment fell upon Jesus Christ as he died upon the cross and was nailed and bled. The judgment, the fire from heaven consuming the sacrifice, really an illustration of Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. Now, if he answers with fire, then if he's the true God, then follow him, the Bible tells us. And we have an intervention. Now, in truth, we had an intervention this morning. We're in church, we opened his word, we seen the truth in God's word. We bore witness to the truth. If you got God's spirit within you, you bear witness. My spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are children of God. Now we have a response. So, are you willing? Will you accept him? Will you follow him? You know, Ahab, the first thing he did when in his intervention, it's your fault, God. It's your fault, Elijah. It's someone else's fault. Not accepting the truth. And yet, you know, we have a choice. And that's what Elijah's really bringing them to, making a decision. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. You know, let's, Lord help us. Let's pray. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we do realize that there's only two opinions. There's our opinion and there's your opinion. And Lord, the truth of your word, the truth of your sacrifice and provision for our sin. And Lord, what you're requiring and asking of us, that if it's true, to follow you. If you're God, to follow you. Lord, we ask that you prepare us, deal with us, convict us, show us, cause us to respond, Lord. We know, Lord, that your thoughts are not our thoughts. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so are your thoughts above us. And yet, Lord, we realize it's... your truth is the ultimate and is the truth. And Lord, we ask that you will soften our heart, cause us to have an undivided heart, cause us to be wholly follow you with our whole heart. Lord, that we not falter between two opinions. Lord, that we would recognize who you are, hear your voice as Elijah did. Follow you as Elijah did. Cause us, Lord, to be faithful and loyal to you, not to put you behind our back, but to stand before you, before whom we stand. Lord, we ask that you will work the effective working power of the cross in us and towards us. And through us, for your glory, Lord, that the people would know who the true God is. We will walk in your light and represent you and witness for you properly, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.